This podcast is brought to you by Smart Events. Revolutionize the way you plan your events at smartevents.com. You are listening to the Youth Hacks Podcast. If you'd like to get in touch with us, leave a comment at youthhacks.com, send us an email at podcast@youthhacks.com, or leave us a voicemail by calling 530-968-8477. If you'd like to support the show, you can do so by clicking the donate button at youthhacks.com. And our music was created by our very good friend, Matt Wright. Well, hello, friends, and welcome to a special episode of Youth Hacks. I'm Josh from youthhacks.com, and this week I'm joined by Joel Diaz. Joel, welcome.
Thank you, sir.
And we are tremendously excited and honored to welcome Andrew Marin to the show. Andrew is the founder and president of the Marin Foundation, which is the very first organization to build a bridge between the religious community and the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender communities. And they do that through scientific research and biblical and social education. Andrew is also the author of Love is an Orientation, Elevating the Conversation with the Gay Community. Andrew, thanks so much for joining us today.
Yeah, no problem. I'm really excited to be with you.
For maybe the listener who has not heard of you or isn't familiar with your organization, would you maybe tell us a little bit about what you do and how you got started with it?
Yeah, definitely. Well, my organization, as you said, we work to build a bridge between the broader LGBT, gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community and the church. And we do this through different educational classes, what we call our culture war curriculum, and we have different events and public discussions and forums that we call our Living in the Tension gatherings, and it brings together secular gay and lesbian folks and gay Christians and ex-gay people and celibate people and liberal straight Christians and conservative straight Christians, and just mix it up in one big holy uncomfortableness, and, you know, bring people together in this intentional community that says, I'm not going to convince you that I'm right and you're wrong, and you're not going to convince me that you're right and I'm wrong, and we're just going to do this thing together. We're going to live it out and see what it looks like. So we do that, scientific research. We go into churches and gay organizations and universities, Christian and secular, and help train people to recreate their own bridge-building communities in their own local community. So everything keeps us pretty busy over here. We're based in Chicago with that. And how I got started in all of this, I guess it's a little unconventional story there. I grew up a big Bible-banging alpha male homophobe. And summer after my freshman year in college, my three best friends all came out to me in three consecutive months, and I just ran away because I didn't know what to do, and I was scared, and I didn't know what to say, and I just felt the Lord starting to convict me, because my big prayer was, Lord, why would you do this to me? And because I only have three best friends, and so it was like 100% of them, and I just felt the Lord say in my spirit, Andrew, instead of asking why, maybe you should ask yourself what it was like for your best friends to grow up with you as a best friend. I was like, oh, man. So I went back and I talked to them, and I just felt I needed to move into Boytown, which is a gay neighborhood of Chicago. And that's what I did 10 years ago, and here we are today.
You use the term or the phrase elevating the conversation a lot. What does that phrase mean to you?
Yeah, you know, I ultimately define elevating the conversation as changing the conversation and refocusing it more on kingdom principles. And let me give you a couple examples. What tends to happen in the back and forth culture war that is the LGBT community and the church is that both sides or both communities just keep going around and around and around and around about the same stuff at the most mind-numbing pace, and no one wants to move beyond or move forward in anything other than saying, each community says, listen, we'll be reconciled when you drop what you believe and just come over to my side and agree with what I believe. And I am not trying to sound like a heretic here, but I'm not naive enough to believe that everyone in the world is going to believe exactly how I do. So what does it mean then to take forward and move forward in these kingdom principles that the Lord has set forward to be able to elevate the conversation, meaning changing the conversation? And I really look to Jesus with all of this. I mean, a lot of people focus on Jesus' last words and his last statement, you know, go make disciples of all the nations and baptize people in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and be empowered by me. And yes, I understand that. But people don't often look to Jesus' big first opening statement. And in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 5 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, Jesus starts to elevate the conversation on like 12 and 13 different aspects of what it means to live a Christian life, what it means to live a countercultural faith. And he elevates it by changing it. He refocuses it. He reshapes it. And so that's just what we're trying to do, you know, through our work, through the Marin Foundation, as well as what I try to do in my book.
The first time that Joel and I heard you speak was at the National Youth Workers Convention. I think, Joel, was it Nashville?
Yeah, it was Nashville.
2008?
Yeah, that red letter night.
That's right. So yeah. Andrew, you spoke, yeah. And then Shane Claiborne and Tony Campolo spoke.
Right.
And at that point, Joel and I had never heard of you, and I think a lot of people in the room may not have been familiar with you. But for the rest of the convention, there was just a buzz. If you went to a restaurant, you heard people talking about that, and there was just a resonance with that. And I wonder what kind of reactions do you get, and what kind of questions do you get from youth workers when you're at events with people who work with students?
Yeah, you know, that night there in Nashville was one of the biggest opportunities that I had ever had to that point to really disseminate, you know, this message that I feel the Lord has put forward. And so I'm just forever indebted to, you know, Marco and Tick and everyone at YS for giving me that opportunity. Because I'll tell you, the rest of that weekend was just unbelievable. You know, captivating the minds and the imaginations of people to realize that you don't have to be pro-gay or ex-gay in order to have a voice in this conversation. You just have to be you. You just have to live your life and your faith in the right way that other people will take notice to that. And, you know, a lot of the questions I get are very mixed. You know, I mean, obviously, as you could probably tell by, you know, just the topic in general. But, it just depends what the people's presuppositions are, where they're coming from, what's going on. I will tell you, though, that the most often asked question that I get from youth workers is the following. They say, okay, I feel the Lord is leading me in this direction. Now, I don't know what to do because my senior pastor will never allow it.
Yeah.
Or they go to their senior pastor and say, okay, senior pastor, here's what I want to do. I feel like I need to go and start building bridges with the gay community and with the gay youth and, you know, with youth in our own youth group. And the senior pastor's like, no way in the world are you touching that thing with a 10-foot pole. Because I'm going to hear it from parents. I'm going to hear it from the congregation. I'm going to, you know, and it just, so they say, well, what am I supposed to do with that situation? You know, it's like the kibosh is put on it and there you go. Now, I'm not trying to get any youth worker fired, or youth pastor fired for what I'm about to say, but I'm just going to say it. At the end of the day, the biggest question you can possibly ask yourself is who are you serving? Are you serving your senior pastor? Are you serving your church? Are you serving for a paycheck? Or are you serving to do what the Lord has put on your heart? And for me, there's not any greater of a challenge that anyone could have other than the Lord putting something on their heart and them choosing to go in the other direction. And now people who are listening, I'm not trying to guilt people into this. I'm not trying to shame people into doing this or getting people fired. But and they're saying, oh, well, it might be easy for you because this is your only job. Well, let me tell you what. I walked away and I quit a job that paid me well into the six figures to do this work, of which I then qualified for food stamps for the next 3 years.
You know?
So when the Lord puts something on your heart, you either choose to do it or you choose to not do it. And at the end of the day, it's really that simple. Now, once again, like I said, I'm not encouraging anyone to go and tell off their senior pastor and to go get fired. But here's the thing. You can still keep your job and yet do this work at your home, at the community center, at the local PFLAG ministry, or at the high school, or wherever you can find space to do it, just go and do it. We have been so scared for so long. We, you know, culture has told us, oh, you crazy conservative evangelical people, you just need to catch up with the times. You just need to, you know, get over yourselves, and your rules are obsolete and all this stuff. And so, you know, it's almost like we've become ashamed at some level of who we are and what we believe. And so we try to rename everything, you know, from fundamentalist to evangelical to red letter Christian to Jesus follower to whatever you want to call it. I mean, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you call it, because you still believe the same stuff, you know. But the matter is how we live out whatever we call ourselves. I just think that at some level we need to claim it. We just need to live it out. We need to find a way. And the Lord will provide that way because he's the one who put it on our heart. And you know, I mean, look, all of this just started with one person. And here we are. And it's just because I was willing to go all in. And I think at some level that's a lot of what our broader faith is missing these days, is people just legitimately saying, it's time for me to go all in, and I don't have a backup plan, and that's totally okay, because the Lord's going to take care of it one way or the other.
Now, Joel, you've partnered with PFLAG in your community. What's been the response from people around you and in your church?
Overwhelmingly positive. Now, I haven't, Andy said he's not asking people to go out and get, fired and do things that's going to jeopardize their jobs. But I kind of quietly did it at first. And then I meet with I had breakfast with a group of men. It's kind of an accountability group. And I kind of shared it with them. And I'm by far the youngest guy in the group. They're all the other guys in the group are, you know, 50s and 60s. And, born and raised in Southwest Georgia in the country. So they have some very their views are basically what a stereotypical South Georgia boy would probably have as views towards that lifestyle. But I kind of let them know that I'm going to be taking this step, and I just asked them to pray for me. And it was surprising that every single one of the guys around the table said, you know something, I'm so glad you're doing this, because it needs to happen, and honestly, I can't do it. And they, you know, they admitted that it's a struggle for them to even approach somebody like that. So that was a cool conversation to start with them. And I've been attending every month that I can go. They meet on our chapter down here meets on a Sunday night, which happens to be a church night. So I can't always make it. But what I love is that every time I show up, I mean, it's just like their faces are aglow that somebody from I guess the religious community here in Albany, Georgia, is attending their meeting. And as far as I know, I'm still the only person that's a staff member at a church that has attended a PFLAG meeting. They're about to celebrate their third year anniversary next month, and we're planning a big bash.
That's awesome.
For that. And it's just, I don't know, it's just cool to walk into that room and see those people, and they're like, you know, this, I have never, you know, for those of you listening, it's not that I have given up my interpretation of scripture in any way, but you really are challenged to really dig for yourself and understand why you believe what you believe when you actually put a human face and a human life and a human story to what you're doing. I mean, it's a game changer. It changes everything. So I had a chance to talk to Andy about that this last year at the National Youth Workers Convention in Cincinnati, kind of sharing my story. But it was a progressive change that happened over a set of years. It started all the way back in Atlanta to the point where I am now. And I think one of the big things that played a role and was kind of an aha moment for me was, I think a story that Andy shares a lot, and I want to invite him to share the story, but I've heard him tell it like three times, but it served as an aha moment for me. And that's the story about Billy Graham, if you don't mind sharing that.
Yeah, definitely. And I wrote two things down while you were talking, because I'd love to, I think, illustrate two points to things that you just said that I think are so, so important for people out there who have this on their heart. But the Billy Graham story is, shortly after my best friends all came out to me, I was reading a Christian magazine. And at this point, I was in my life, I was still not in contact with them. You know, I was still scared, and I didn't know what to say or do. And so I'm reading this Christian magazine, and in there's a story that back in the 90s, I think we all remember President Clinton had a little sex scandal issue that he was going through. And so he ended up holding a rally to boost morale. And so he invited Billy Graham and Billy Graham's whole family, and they ended up attending. And so there at the head table, you have Bill and Hillary and Chelsea, and then you have Billy Graham and Billy Graham's whole family. And someone from the Christian media runs up to Billy Graham, and he says, "Billy Graham, what are you doing here supporting this guy after everything he's done? He cheated on his wife. He lied to the country. He lied to the world. How do you explain yourself?" And Billy Graham looked back at this reporter, and he said, "Because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love, and that's what I'm here doing." Hmm. And let me say that again. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, it's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love, and that's what I'm here doing. And I'll be dead honest with you, when I read that, I just started bawling like a little baby. Because for me, it was like, that was my aha moment as well, Joel. You know, it was like,
yeah.
Oh my goodness, it's like I finally am being able to, I have the freedom to release upon me the religious burdens and oppressions and cultural burdens, oppressions, and social burdens and oppressions, and political burdens, oppressions, and I'm just free to live in my kingdom job description. And that's what I call what Billy Graham said, my kingdom job description. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, it's my job to love, and that's what I'm here to do. And that's all we have been asked of within Scripture. And are we bold enough to have enough faith to realize that God will actually do what he says, that the Holy Spirit will actually do what is said, and all the while we just need to faithfully continue to do what has been asked of us.
What were the 2 points that you said that you wrote down, Andrew?
Oh, yes, the 2 points. The first thing, I think one of the reasons, Joel, that they're sitting there and they're telling you, oh, my goodness, like, they love seeing you. They love seeing your face. They love it that you're there and that you are on staff at a church is because, and I'll tell you a short story of the first time when I realized why that is. It was one of the first times I ever went out to a gay bar with my best friends, and I'm sitting there talking to some people who I had just met. You know, it was about probably 6 or 7 gay men there, and we're sitting on these couches, and out of the middle of nowhere, I mean, I don't know what happened. They start crying and they start talking about their stories about God and faith and religion and their family and the church and what has happened based upon all of those things. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, what is happening? I mean, there's porn on the TV, there's stripper poles all around, and these guys are crying to me, telling me about God and faith and religion and all this stuff. And I finally asked one of them, I'm like, why are you crying? You know, I don't get it. And he said back to me, and this has just been ingrained in my head all this time, he says, all of these years, we the gay community have been running to people like you. And for the first time, someone like you is running to people like us.
Hmm.
And I really think that is such an important part that we're missing out on, you know, that a lot of us in our faith are missing out on, is that all they're looking for, all the gay community is looking for, all the P flags are looking for, all these different things are just looking for somebody for once to run to them and to say, I'm here. There's a power of being with. And I think that is such an important key that we miss out on so many. It opens up so many doors by us doing nothing other than just being there. And the second thing that I wanted to say was there is a kingdom difference between validation and affirmation. Once again, to what Joel was saying, this is why when he said, listen, I still believe, like a good old Southern boy believes, but I can still live it out differently. That's because within church settings, what tends to happen is that validation, which I define as legitimizing somebody's story and journey as legitimate to them. So validating somebody, just because you do that, whether it's a gay person, gay Christian, whatever the case might be, does not mean in no way, shape, or form that you are affirming a pro-gay theological belief system. But what tends to happen in the church is if you validate somebody, then that must mean the automatic association is you are then affirming that theological or political belief system. And so a lot of what we're trying to do when we go and work with the churches and do our trainings and things of that effect is to help people understand that there is truly a difference between validation and affirmation. So you can still believe what you believe and yet live it out in such a way that makes a significant impact for the kingdom, where there's not that, you know, crazy fallout or fallback or finger pointing like, oh no, I can't be involved in building bridges because that must mean that I have to believe something I don't believe, which is actually not the case.
Hey friends, this is Josh cutting in briefly to say thank you to Smart Events for sponsoring this week's episode. Smart Events is a web application that helps you plan events. It actually really changes the way that you're going to deal with a lot of day-to-day problems around planning events. It solves problems like registration, so it lets you easily create beautiful, easy-to-customize forms for people to come register for your events. It makes online payment a snap. It allows you to do things like upload PDF forms, so if you have a release form that you need people to fill out, you can upload that easily, see who's filled out the form, who hasn't. And it can even do things like auto-populate the information from someone's registration into the PDF. So if you have a parent that has, you know, two or three different kids, they don't have to fill out all the details in each form. It'll automatically do that, which is really neat. It lets you do things like assign people to buses or small groups or rooms automatically based on rules that you set up during registration. So it takes something that's a huge headache and makes it really easy. And they even have more features coming in soon. So things like creating schedules for your events, like a daily schedule, and integration with Planning Center, which is really, really exciting. So if you haven't tried it yet, you definitely should do that. There's a free 30-day trial you can sign up for. And then past 30-day trial, the pricing is very, very affordable and really flexible in kind of a clever way. So it's $19 a month flat. And then if you have a free event, you can have up to 2,000 people attend the event for free and not pay any more above the $19 a month fee. And then if you have a paid event, you can do up to 20 registrants and not pay anything above the $19. And then for both of those, if you go over that limit, it's only $1 per registrant. So really flexible in a cool way. Works well for big churches, works well for small churches. So if you'd like, you should go sign up for the trial at smartevents.com. Thanks, and we're back to the interview. In my experience, speaking to youth workers and in the two youth ministries that I've worked at, it seems like this is not an issue that you can hole up and avoid, that you're especially working with adolescents whose sexual identities are emerging, you're going to have a dialogue around this with students at some point. And I know so many youth workers who have had students that they're close to come out of the closet to them. I know people, I've heard stories of friends in youth ministry who have been leading a small group and someone says, I'm a guy, but I feel like I should have been born a girl. And people, you know, students who are involved in these in ministries, having these kind of dramatic moments of confession to youth workers. And Andrew, I wondered if you would share. I think that, I hope I would handle it well, but I think I feel like a lot of youth workers do that in such a critical moment and in a moment that may define the relationship between that student and the church for the rest of their life in many ways. Yeah. I would just fear that I would handle it poorly. And what would your advice be to someone, to youth workers, as to how to deal with that kind of critical moment when you're not expecting it?
Well, we really have to take that moment as the sacred moment that it actually is. You know, there are a few sacred moments within a person's life that however you react at that moment, you are never going to get that moment back. And that other person will forever remember that moment. And some of those moments are someone, you know, a wife telling a husband, I'm pregnant. However you react at that moment, that wife will always remember for the rest of her life. Moments of family members or best friends saying, I have cancer, or will you marry me? Or, you know, and one of those sacred moments that I don't think we look to is when one of our youth is bold enough and has enough guts enough to tell you or to tell the youth pastor that they are gay or lesbian. And I think at that moment, we need to show the dignity in that moment that moment actually deserves. And I think so often what tends to happen is that because it can be such a traumatizing moment for the youth worker, just as, you know, much in their own minds as it is for the youth. A lot of folks don't know what to say, and so we just kind of fall back on reaffirming our theological belief system at that moment. And what I've found is that, broadly speaking, the church is wonderful at telling people, you know, what they need to think, feel, and believe about homosexuality, but they have not been so good at providing any framework afterwards for follow-up and follow-through. And that's why I think lives like Joel's are just so, so important, because lives like that and what he's doing is showing people that it just doesn't have to be a conversation about an ethereal construct. It just doesn't have to be a theological framework, and it's an actual life. It's a lifestyle. It's an existence. And I'm not talking about a gay lifestyle. I'm talking about a lifestyle that lives our faith boldly in the right way and going to the places that need to be went to and doing the things that need to be done. And so it's really about that framework for follow-up and follow-through. So I would treat this moment in time as the sacred moment that it deserves. And the other thing that I want to say, and I try and tell this to youth pastors every single time I talk to them, if one of your students comes out to you and they then say, "I have not told my parents yet," please, please, whatever you do, don't just say, "Hey, okay, good luck telling your parents, I'll be here for you." No, like, you're just feeding them to the wolves. I've never in my life, well, I take that back, one time in my whole life have I ever heard that a conversation went well when a kid told their Christian parents that they were gay. And the only reason that happened is because the kid, and I'm doing little quotes with my fingers here, that kid was well in his 20s. So that doesn't even necessarily count as a kid. So when it comes to youth workers and youth students, whether that's middle school or high school or whatever the situation is, just go with them. Go with them and be there with the student so they know. Like, it's not just you saying, "Oh, I have your back." It's you actually being there in the moment where they are frightened to death more than any moment in their life to that point.
One concept you talk about a lot that I think is it's really important, and it's a good kind of, I don't know, overarching framework, like, to for thought when you're working with students in general, is living in tension. Would you talk a little bit about what that phrase means to you and what you think it might mean for youth workers?
Yeah, definitely. I think it's such an important part to really understanding what it means to elevate the conversation, what it means to build bridges with the gay community. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. was locked up in a jail in Birmingham, Alabama. And so he wrote a letter. It's called The Letter from Birmingham, and you can Google it and read the whole letter. It's a long letter, and it's a good letter. And he, in essence, wrote it to all the white clergymen who locked him up. And in this letter, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I am not afraid of the word tension. I have earnestly opposed violent tension my whole life, but there is a type of constructive and nonviolent tension which produces growth." So let me say that again. "I'm not afraid of the word tension. I've earnestly opposed violent tension my whole life, but there's a type of constructive and nonviolent tension which produces growth." And I think the two main keys to what he was saying, the first main key is constructive tension. What has happened is that, you know, perpetuated within this culture war is that the gay community has been running from us for so long and we've been running from them for so long that neither one of us knows what constructive tension actually looks like anymore. Because these days, it's all bad tension. It's all too political. It's all too divisive, and the tension is too scary and too overwhelming. And, you know, I mean, these things just start piling upon each other and just goes one for the next, the next, the next. But yet there is a type of constructive tension that when immersed within, that when walked forward within, the growth will come. It has to come. But here's the kicker to what he was saying. That growth only comes retrospectively after much time has been immersed in these uncomfortable places. And I, biblically speaking, one of the things that I really turn to when I theologically think about living in the tension or constructive tension or what it means to step into a place that we think we are going to get swept away is Joshua chapter 3. And in Joshua chapter 3, Joshua's leading the Israelites into the promised land, and they see the promised land, and they see Canaan, and they see it right there. But there's a raging flooded water. There's this big, deep river right in the middle between them and the promised land, and the Israelites start to complain, and they say, well, you know, we would have been better off just left in Egypt. And Joshua says, Lord, what are you doing here? I mean, how are we supposed to inherit this thing? And the Lord says back to Joshua, Joshua, not until you take one step in to the place you think you are going to die and get swept away until I will do a miracle. And so Joshua takes the Ark of the Covenant, and he takes one step in to this raging flooded water to the place that he thinks he is going to die. And what does the Lord do? He stops the water on both ends, and Joshua walks across, and the Israelites walk across and inherit the promised land on dry ground. And I think that's one of the main keys to what it means to actually do this work, is what it actually means to live in the tension. Living in the tension is intentionally going to that one place that we think that we're never going to survive, that we're never going to make it, and just watch what the Lord does when we take that step in. He'll stop the water on both ends, and we'll walk across on dry land. And everyone else on the outside is going to be sitting there being like, whoa, what just happened? I mean, I'm sure, Joel, in your experience over these last, you know, year and a half, people have been like, this is amazing. How are they not kicking you out? And why do they want you there? Why do they talk to you? And, you know, it's because we took that step. And I think that is such an important construct. So when I think about, and I'll shut up here in a second, when I think about what it means, if people were to ask me what are the initial mindset, how do we move forward in building bridges, the two things I would say all the time is we need to live in our kingdom job description, and we need to start living in tension. We need to start living in this place of constructive tension, which is why then we labeled and named our, you know, public forums and discussions in our groups and the things that we do are living in the tension gatherings, because that's the point of this thing. I always tell people, you're not building a bridge until someone from the opposite side actually wants to be a part of what you're doing.
Hmm.
One of the things that I think initially got me excited when you talked was actually, I think, something that made was the one thing that made many other youth workers uncomfortable in the room. And that is that you really, you kind of just refuse to talk a lot about your theology or your interpretation of Scripture around human sexuality. You didn't say, cool, let's look at Leviticus, let's look at this passage in Romans and see what I really think about it. And I think that's where a lot of people want to go with these conversations.
Right.
And you kind of say, that's not what I'm going to do.
Right.
What kind of responses do you get from that? The people that I was with, we were all gung-ho excited, but we did run into some people and they would say, you know, he's not really engaging biblical truth. He's kind of setting the Bible to the side. Like, how do you respond to those critics? And is that something that you hear a lot?
Yeah. I mean, you know, once again, a lot is kind of a relative term, I guess. But I hear it enough. I mean, I would say I hear it a lot. But, you know, I only really hear it a lot from the people who don't actually want to get involved. That's, you know, I have come to find that the traditional Orthodox view on Scripture has become the buffer zone for not actually engaging the gay community in any...
So you feel like it's sort of an excuse.
Oh, yeah, it's totally an excuse. And the people who get jazzed by what I'm saying are the ones who are like, yes, let's go, let's get involved. You know, they're excited to live our life in real life, in real context. You know, my Jesus isn't just inside the four walls of my church, and I think so often so many people forget that. But, you know, at the end of the day, I don't hide the fact that I believe in what is considered a traditional conservative interpretation of Scripture. I'm not here to bait and switch anyone. I'm not here to, you know, dodge these questions. I'm just trying to live like Jesus would live. And here's the thing, is that within Scripture, it's recorded that Jesus was asked close-ended questions 25 times. And I have a nice little chart in my book of where I did all of this, but because I counted, and 15 of those times he was asked close-ended yes or no questions by his enemies who were trying to trap him. So in essence, maybe they would ask him, "Do you think homosexuality is a sin?" Trying to pin him down and trying to trap him. Or on the reverse end of that, 10 times recorded in Scripture, Jesus was asked close-ended questions by his friends being the disciples, John the Baptist, and the woman at the well. And that would be instance some of our church members saying, you know, our brothers and sisters saying, "Well, do you think it's a sin?" I mean, take a wild guess. Well, I guess I shouldn't say this to you because you've read the book, so you know the answer, but take a wild guess how many times Jesus actually answered yes or no to yes or no questions. And the actual answer is 3. But all 3 of those times, Jesus was already on trial. He'd already been convicted. He'd already had the crown of thorns placed on his head. He'd already been beaten and whipped, and all Jesus had to do at that moment was to go and die on a cross for all of our sins. Now, that means during Jesus' 3.5-year public ministry, not one single time did he ever blatantly answer yes or no to a yes or no question. Not once, whether it was to his enemies, or not once did he answer yes or no to his friends. And so it's almost like for me, you know, the big thing, oh, well, what would Jesus do? The WWJD bracelets and the stuff. And, you know, I don't know one Christian who's like, "No, I totally don't want to be like Jesus." No, nobody says that. Everyone's like, "Oh, I want to be like Jesus." Well, I think here's the challenge of Jesus for us today regarding this topic. If you want to act like Jesus, if you want to be like Jesus, then stop answering and asking yes or no questions, thinking that one word is going to solidify all of you or validate you or your thoughts or your actions or your lack of actions, because I'm tired of the most divisive topic in the church today being acceptable, asking and answering one-word questions. It's like when you say yes or no, all of a sudden the other person, whoever the other person is, says 3 things. I know who you are, I know what you believe, and the big one, I know how I should treat you based on a one-word answer. And I just think it's so stale, and it's so rotten, and people just accept it as normal. And I don't think that that should be normal. I don't feel that that is acceptable, and this is the stuff that we're trying to change as we move forward.
Yeah, and that's funny. When we talk about this, that's the first thing, my very first PFLAG meeting, that's what they wanted to know. It was a yes or no question, and it was great that I had read the book and had gone to the seminar where you talked about how to enter into this relationship, into this dialogue, and not I guess avoiding is a bad way of saying it. You're not avoiding the answer, but I guess you're just making it clear of why you're there in a constructive way.
Right.
And that's been the best thing so far. Is when I walked in there, I was like, "Listen, you know, they want to." You know, they were like, "Well, you know, what's your stance?" And I was like, "I'm not here to tell you what I believe." And I kind of shared a little bit of my experience at the National Youth Workers Convention and some of the things that you shared and the Billy Graham quote. And I'm like, that's what I'm here to do. I'm just here to love you all, because I feel like God has been moving me in this direction. And I feel like this is a segment of our population that's been highly neglected by the church. And once we got past the introduction, it was amazing to see these. It just happened to be the week that I went to the first PFLAG meeting. There was just a lot of high school students there. It was what their highest attended meeting since they created that chapter here in Albany. And every single kid that was there had gotten asked to leave their youth group and not be a part of their youth group when they either came out to their parents and it got out in the youth group, or they came out. The worst case was when they came. One girl, her name was Grace, and she came out to her youth leader and told her, "Please don't tell anybody." And the youth leader immediately went to the youth pastor, who immediately went to the parents, and then got to the senior pastor. And then she was asked to, you know, take care of this issue. When you got it taken care of, feel free to come back. And so, it was amazing to hear those stories. And I mean, I had one of those. How are you not going to react emotionally to that? Especially in Grace's story. I mean, she just was bawling. Before she even started talking, it was my first time ever in a support group setting. So, I was the second to last person to share in the circle, and she was the last person to share. And seeing her through her tears, thanking me for just being there, was more than what I needed to know, and to know that I was in the right place at the right time. And, you know, I'm hoping that through my relationship with PFLAG, they'll just feel comfortable enough to know that as youth, they can come into this facility and join in with other youth and worship and hear a lesson and not feel like they're going to be ostracized for that. Because, I mean, when it gets down to it, if we wanted to talk theology, I guess for where I live and the tradition that I have been raised in, I'm pretty far left of the stance. But we probably wouldn't see eye to eye on everything. But that's not the conversation that I want to have there, and I didn't want to intend it to be there. And now it's grown into this neat relationship where they're not worried about, well, what's his theological stance? They know that I'm there for the right reasons, and it's because right. I truly love them, and I just I'm there to support them through this time in their life. I mean, these kids, like you said, it's a sacred moment. These kids coming out to their parents, and a lot of the kids that are there, their moms are with them, and their dads are nowhere to be found because the dads can't deal with it. The dads have basically told them, you know, you're wrong, and have quoted the Leviticus scriptures and the, you know, passage out of Romans, and they've taken that stance, and they don't even talk to their sons or their daughters. And so the mom is there trying to kind of hold it all together for this child that's going through this, you know, incredibly traumatic time in their life. So I guess that's a huge part of it, is avoiding those yes and no questions, and just keeping that, like you say, elevating the conversation.
Right, right. That's the whole key to this entire thing, is that, and you know, you can't blame people for asking those questions. And the questions that he's talking about, there are five that are always asked every time, which is, do you think someone's born that way? Is it a sin? Can someone change? Can someone be gay and Christian? Are gay people going to hell? At some level, one of those five or all of those five questions will be asked, you know, within a very close proximity of time to you first ever getting involved with something like this. And the point is, if we take Jesus' model and overlay that, in essence, over those five questions, all of a sudden we start to have responses that we feel are actually quite biblical and quite relational, and it really tears down a lot of the scariness and a lot of the threats and a lot of the walls right from the beginning. You know, and as Joel said, it's like, well, after the introduction, we were all good to go, because all of a sudden they realized that, sure, you might have a difference in a theological belief system, but at the end of the day, you want to be there to tangibly show love in a real way, because your Jesus isn't inside just the four walls of your church, and it's just something that has been missing within a lot of our faith walks, I should say, and a lot of our actions. So, you know, if you feel comfortable about talking about those five questions and feeling comfortable in knowing how to answer them and how to move forward, that is literally 95% of of the battle and of the scariness right from the start. I mean, it's just totally eliminated right from the beginning.
Andrew, I wondered, since we're speaking kind of directly to an audience of youth workers, if you might have kind of a final thing to, like an idea or challenge to leave with youth workers, people who are working with teenagers. If you had kind of just one thing to say to them, what might you share with them?
Well, I think I might have already said it in a couple different areas, but I'll just say this. You know, as cheesy as it might sound, because a lot of people say it, oh, you know, youth are the next generation, and they're the next leaders, and they're the next this or that, which is true. But let me tell you about this. Not only are they going to be the next leaders and the next generation and the next everything, but the current culture wars that are going on today, what is happening is they're being fought by a bunch of 50 and 60-year-old adults who are so bitter about what happened during their youth, because they couldn't talk about this, because they didn't have an open place, because they didn't have a safe space. And so they just harbored it inside themselves until one day they finally just burst and came out and now they are militantly against everything that had been oppressing them all these years, and it just goes on and on and on. Just, it's amazing what happens when you can be bold enough and have enough faith to run to the people that everybody else is running from. Provide a space, a safe space, a safe place to be able to talk about this stuff, and the next thing you know, those bitter feelings of resentment and hatred, they won't be there because there's going to be an opportunity. There's going to be an opportunity to talk and learn and live and love, and it's going to be done in a community, and it's going to be done in a place that it needs to be done, which is the church. I'm a firm believer in the church. I'm the firm believer that you can get in there what you can get nowhere else in culture. And so this is an opportunity. This is a special opportunity for us to be able to have to really affect the most significant and political topic within our world today, especially in our country.
And if people would like to follow your work or get more involved with what you do or support what you do, where could they do that?
Yeah, we have a couple different things going on. Number one, just for general information, our website is themarinfoundation.org. Marin is spelled M-A-R-I-N. I also have a blog that I blog on all things faith, sexuality, and culture on a daily basis. That is loveisanorientation.com, just the title of my book.com. Obviously, there.
And our good friend Adam McLean helped you put that together, didn't
he? Yes, he did. McLean Creative is where it's at.
Yeah.
So, yeah,
he's been on the show with us a few times.
Yeah, you can thank him for that. And he's actually going to be redoing our Marin Foundation website here pretty soon, too. So,
oh, awesome.
Yeah, we're excited about that because it is old and stale right now. But, yeah, and then obviously you can, there's my book, loveisanorientation.com, and loveisanorientation is what it's called. And it's actually won, and this is crazy, it's won 5 National Book Awards as Best Books of 2009. So that was just a really exciting thing for us.
That's awesome. Congratulations.
Thanks. And so, we'd love to stay in touch, and we'd love to be here just as we were here, for the process with Joel. And we'd love to be here with any other youth workers who are thinking about going through this process. And actually, Joel wrote a wonderful piece for our blog about his experiences and what he's gone through. So you feel free to look that up on our blog, lovesandorientation.com. And, we're just here to help. So thanks for letting me be on with you guys. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been great having you.
I know Andy's not going to mention this, but if you go to loveisanorientation.com, there's a place where you can donate because, the stuff the Mayor Foundation is doing is costing you guys money. And I kind of saw your struggle with that on the blog within the last year of you not – I guess you really didn't want to ask for money, but it's gotten to the point now where you need the support. So if that's something that our listeners out there can do and are willing to, you can just go to loveisanorientation.com and you'll see the little goal meter of where they need to raise and you can donate there.
Yeah, thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yeah, it's asking for money is just one of those things, and I never wanted anyone to sit from the outside and look to us on the inside and go, oh, you're just doing this for money. So I never did. I never asked for money for years and years, and the Lord's really given us a huge platform and a lot of influence, and now in order to keep up with that, we've had to ask for money. So yes, you can go to lovesandorientation.com to do that, and you can also donate through our website, themarinfoundation.org, and all of those are tax deductible. And you will get a handwritten thank you note. So.
Yeah. We're going to wrap the show up here, but Andrew, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you guys. Appreciate it.